It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during the 2004 Bible Conference. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Travis Smith, pastor of Hillsdale Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. The title of his message is, From Shields of Gold to Shields of Brass. The text is from 2 Chronicles, chapters 9 through 12.
I want to introduce our speaker to you today, Dr. Travis Smith. Dr. Smith is pastor of the Hillsdale Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. They're currently in a major building program. They've sold their old building, and they're, for the last 2 years, have been in wilderness wanderings. And hopefully, sometime this summer, if the contractors get a move on, they'll be in their new facility. Nothing is ever built without great frustrations, and he has come here with months and months of frustrations behind him. But he's also come dependent on the Lord and trusting God in his time to bring about this much needed facility. When Pastor Al Bradshaw died in 1995, the church asked Travis Smith to be their pastor. He had already been there as youth director. He was born in Lancaster, South Carolina, and came to BJU as a 16-year-old freshman. Met his wife, Sheila, here. They have 3 children. 2 of them, Caroline and Justin, are current members of the student body. We're glad to have them. The lives of this Smith family have been intertwined with this institution ever since Sheila and Travis were just teenagers. We had the privilege of conferring an honorary degree upon Pastor Smith just a couple of years ago. He's a graduate of whom we're very proud, in whose ministry we take delight, as we've seen the good hand of God's blessing upon him. And I know you who've heard him before here as a chapel speaker look forward greatly to his ministry these 2 times in Bible conference, as I do.
Well, it is a joy to be with you this evening, this afternoon. I told Dr. Bob there's a lot of pressure on a man that is preaching in a Bible conference that has children in the student body. And my kids have lectured me for about 2 weeks on the do-nots of speaking in Bible conference. And I wanted to share those with you as I began. The first one is, don't embarrass us. So I'm going to work hard at that one. The second one is this: Dad, don't tell us what it was like when you were a student. We don't care. Another is, Dad, don't preach a long sermon. And then the next one was, Dad, don't try to be funny. And the last one was the same as the first one: Dad, please don't embarrass us. And so I'm attempting to do that this afternoon. I want to say this: it has been our joy to visit on the campus a lot more since our children have come up and become a part of the student body. But as I look back over the years, I was here as a freshman 30 years ago. And it's hard to believe, other than the gray hairs tell me, it was 30 years ago. But what a blessing this institution has been to us. My wife and I love this school. We love the administrators, Dr. Bob and his wife. They have been good friends. When they commit themselves to you as a student, I want to encourage you that it truly is. It is a lifetime commitment. They have been there for me when I was making major decisions in my life. And believe it or not, even though you might be my age now, 47 years old, and your phone rings and the secretary says, Dr. Bob would like to speak to you, the first thing you question is, I wonder what I've done wrong, you know? And he comes on the phone and he says, I assure you, this is a call to encourage you, not to discourage you. And that is the relationship we've enjoyed here. Thank you also. I wanted to say this to those of you that work behind the scenes. Some of you young people, you work over in the CVA and you're on the housekeeping, or you're working in the snack shop. You're such a blessing to us. You're friendly. You smile. You're kind. I even had a girl in the snack shop watching me this morning trying to put the wrong top on my coffee, knowing that disaster was at hand because it was the wrong top. And she kindly, with a smile, stepped in and said, "That is the wrong top. You might want to try this one over here." And so I appreciate your kindness. Would you take your Bible, turn with us to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. We wanted to encourage your heart this afternoon with this title, "From Shields of Gold to Shields of Brass." And my theme is this: don't settle for a counterfeit. Don't be a cheap imitation of the real thing when it comes to walking with the Lord. Follow with me, if you would, beginning to read in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. We'll begin reading at verse 31, and then we will continue into chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 31. "And Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead." Now chapter 10. "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon, the king, heard of it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they, that is Israel, sent, and they called Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam and all Israel came, and they spake to Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And the king Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, What counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they, that is the old gray-haired men, spake unto him, saying, If thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But verse 8, But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and he took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. And he said unto them, What advice give ye that we may return answer to this people, which has spoken to me, saying, Ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us? And the young men, that is, those that were his peers, that were brought up with him, spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade him, saying, Come again to me on the third day. Notice in verse 13, the king answered them roughly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. And he answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And so the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God. Follow with me now, chapter 11 and verse 1. And Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, and he gathered the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 young men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. Now chapter 12 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord, and all Israel with him. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Verse 3 describes the armies that he brought. And in verse 5 we read, "Then came Shimei the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak. And they said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, They have humbled themselves, and therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his," that is the Egyptian king, "his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the country." And so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, and instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass. And he committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came, and he fetched the shields, that is, the shields of brass, and he brought them again into the guard chamber. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for the power of the Word. And we thank You for the examples that You have given us, Lord, that we would learn thereby. We pray that You would stir the hearts of this great crowd, and Lord, especially of these students. Our heart goes out to them. For Lord, we realize that there's a great generation here that could leave a great testimony for Your name. But Lord, we live in a world that is willing to set aside the authentic for that which is a counterfeit. And Lord, we pray today that You would use Your Word, and Lord, that You would use this humble preacher to stir the hearts of men and women to rise up, and Lord, to be the servants that You would have them to be. And pray then that You would bless Your Word now as it is preached. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Interesting in this text here, Rehoboam is a man about 40 years of age as he arises to the throne of his father Solomon. He is already facing a great division that is going to come in his kingdom. And as he faces this division, he seeks counsel. And he has the choice of seeking and taking in the counsel of those who had been the advisors of his father Solomon, or to turn to those who were his peer group. That is, perhaps the sons of the king with whom he had grown up. Men that would tell him the things that he wanted to hear. And Rehoboam did that which is so like our generation. They turned to the counsel that tickled their ears and that told them the things they wanted to hear. The result of that was that God turned the kingdom over into the hands of an enemy named Jeroboam. The result of that was that God brought up an Egyptian pharaoh who marched on the city of Jerusalem. He brought the people to great humility, including the king. But in so doing, God turned over all the riches of Israel, including the treasures that were in the temple and the treasures that were the king's, the gold shields. And as the Egyptian king takes those treasures back into Egypt, Rehoboam looks at a palace that is now missing the glory of the days of his father. And he fashions shields, not of gold, but shields of brass. And in so doing, he substituted a cheap counterfeit, a cheap imitation, for that which had been the glory of Israel, the gold shields that were hanging in the palace. I want to challenge you today that we're living in a society today in which Christianity has been willing to set aside that which is true. And we've adapted into our churches and into our preaching, into our music, that which is a cheap imitation of that which God would have us to have, that which would bring glory and honor to His name. When I was growing up as a child in the Carolinas, we used to have on television on Sunday afternoon, invariably, there would be a movie about Roman gladiators or Hercules. And we were growing up in that era, and we would watch this on a Sunday afternoon. In Cub Scouts, for some reason, the leaders decided, let's put on a show in which our Cub Scouts would come dressed like Roman gladiators. But each of us had to go home and put together our own Roman soldier uniform without our parents' help. I went home and began working on and anticipating this night that we were going to put on this performance in front of our family. So I began working on the uniform of a Roman soldier. In my bedroom, hanging on the wall was a wooden sword. Took it off the wall and decided, you know what, that will do well for a sword. The next thing was, what would I wear, or what would I carry as a spear? And I went out into the woods, living out in the country, and I went through the woods looking for a sapling that I could cut down and strip it of its leaves and use as a spear. I never did quite find the right sapling, but I did notice that Mom's broom handle was made of wood. So I took the broom off the top of it, a little refining of the edge, and I had a Roman spear. Then I had to decide what was I going to do about an armor plate for my chest. And I found a big, large cardboard box. And I began cutting out of that cardboard box the fashion of chest armor. And I put some elastic on the back of it so it would wrap around my back. And I painted it gold, and there was a Roman armor plate. But the most troubling thing was, what was I going to do about a shield? We didn't have a woodworking shop, and I wasn't sure of how to fashion a shield until one day I was taking the trash outside to the trash can. And we had one of the old aluminum-type trash cans, and as I grabbed the lid of that trash can, I took it off, and I looked in my hands, and behold, a Roman shield. A little soap and a little water and some gold paint. And I painted this shield. And you know, I was starting to think, this thing is coming together. I grabbed a white bath towel, wrapped it around my neck for my cape. And I went to my Cub Scout meeting with all the parents there. And I looked back and I realized how much Mom must have loved me. I'm standing there with a broom handle for a spear, a wooden decorative sword for my Roman sword. I'm wearing a cardboard box for my armor. And I'm carrying a trash can lid painted gold for my shield. It was all an appearance, but it was all a cheap imitation of the real thing. In the passage that we read today, we saw where a man rises to his father's throne. And because of his sin and the sin of his father, God brings against Israel a great judgment. I want to challenge you this afternoon to not be satisfied with appearances. That God would have us to be 24 karat gold, authentic likenesses of Christ. Would you take your Bibles and go back with me here? I want to take you through and notice 2 points. One of the things concerning Rehoboam is he was the fourth and he was the last king of the United Kingdom of Israel. But notice with me, first of all, Rehoboam's legacy. We know that he was the son of Solomon. He was the grandson of David, who followed Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. And as you know, Saul was a man who was a wicked man. He was a man that turned his heart away from God, and God gave his throne, the throne of Saul, to a man after his own heart. And that man's name was a shepherd boy named David. David was a man that even in his youth became a hero of Israel. He went out because he was a man of faith. He was able to slay the Philistine giant Goliath. And he became the hero to the nation. God blessed him. However, David was a man whose heart did turn from the Lord. He sinned against God when he took unto himself the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and he committed adultery against her. As a result of seeking to cover and hide his sin, David had his own soldier, Uriah, his own faithful one, and sent him into the front of the battle that he might die in the battle and so hide his sin. Because David's hands were bloody, not only with the blood of his enemy, but even with the blood of one that had been loyal to him. When David desired to build the temple in Jerusalem, God said to David, "No, David, you will not build for me a temple. Instead, your son Solomon will build for me a house." Solomon, as he comes to the throne at a time that Israel would become the envy of the world in its day. Notice with me 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And notice, if you would, the description. For Solomon, he was the wisest and he was the wealthiest king the world had ever known. In fact, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you can notice with me, if you would. In fact, I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And we'll begin looking at some of the description. Look at verse 13. Concerning the gold that was in his kingdom, in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 9. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 score and 6 talents of gold. It has been estimated as much as 25 tons of gold. Look with me at verse 15. So great was the gold that Solomon desired to display the wealth of his kingdom in shields. In verse 15 we read, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. The idea of a target is a shield that is in the shape of a door. It is a very large shield. And so he placed on this shield, 600 shekels of beaten gold went into one target. Verse 16, 300 shields made he of beaten gold. That is the small round shields that was carried by archers. Verse 17, look at the description of Solomon's throne. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, and he overlaid it with pure gold. Verse 18 describes the steps leading up to the throne. And there were 6 steps to the throne with a footstool of gold. Verse 19, there were 12 lions that stood there on one side and on the other upon its 6 steps. Verse 20, all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold. Look at the latter part, if you would, verse 23. The kings of the earth, they sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. Verse 24, these kings brought every man his presents, vessels of silver and vessels of gold. Verse 25 describes the horses and the chariots that were in his stable. Verse 25, and Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Verse 26, and Solomon reigned over all the kings. Verse 27, and the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees. Listen, it was a kingdom with wealth beyond our imagination. The kingdom that Rehoboam inherited was a kingdom wealthy and powerful. As Rehoboam ascends to the throne of his father Solomon, he was ascending to the throne of a kingdom that reflected power and glory. The shields that we see described in this passage were shields that were used not for war, but for pageantry. When Solomon would leave his palace and he was going through the streets of Jerusalem and he was approaching the temple, imagine this, 500 soldiers. Each of those soldiers carrying in their hands shields of gold. I try to imagine what the reflection of that must have been in the midday sun, as the sun was glistening upon those gold shields and the glory of Israel was displayed. It must have been for the people in that day much like it is for us when our flag goes by and our men and women in uniform are marching with it. That there is a pride of nationality and of God's blessing upon His people. Rehoboam, as he ascends to the throne, hanging in the palace of his father, are all the signs of God's blessings upon His people. But that is his heritage. Number two, I want you to notice his failures. Look with me again, if you would, back at 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And verse 1. In this passage here in verse 1, you'll notice Rehoboam's spiritual failure. As soon as Rehoboam arises to the throne, his father's enemy, Jeroboam, is given word that Rehoboam has taken his father's throne. And Israel sends for the foe or the enemy of Solomon, and they call Jeroboam back out of Egypt. And Jeroboam arrives with all Israel at the place where Rehoboam was to be crowned king by the northern 10 tribes. But these 10 tribes, along with Jeroboam, came with a demand. And the demand was this: if you'll make our yoke lighter, if you will take away from us the heavy taxation of your father, we will serve you. And Rehoboam, showing some bit of wisdom, decided to not answer them immediately. And he said to them, "Give me 3 days, and in 3 days return back to me, and I will give you an answer." During the course of those 3 days, Rehoboam had a choice of where he would seek wisdom and to whom he would go to for wisdom. Look with me once again at this passage. In verse 6, King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men. That is, with the old gray-haired men. With the men that in his father's day had been the men that had stood with his father. They were the men that even Solomon, in his wisdom, would have gone to seek counsel. And as he goes to those men, he asks them, "What should I do?" And the men offered this advice. Look with me again at verse 7. They said to him, "Be kind to this people, please them, and speak good words to them." Would you hold your hand there and look at a parallel passage, 1 Kings chapter 12. And notice with me in 1 Kings chapter 12, where that advice we're given even more insight into that advice. Verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 12, and we read this concerning the old men's advice. Verse 7, "And they," the old men, "spake unto Rehoboam, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." Let me stop there. Rehoboam's first failure was a spiritual failure in two areas. The first is this: he forsook godly counsel. He forsook godly counsel. You know what, young people? You can tell a lot about a man or woman's character by where they go to seek counsel. You can tell a lot about their makeup and their desires by to whom and to where they go for counsel. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 and verse 6, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety." But you know, the sad story in 2 Chronicles 10 is this: he rejected the old men's counsel. And he turned to his peer group. In chapter 10 again, verse 7 we read, or verse 8, he forsook the counsel the old men gave him, and he took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him and that stood before him. Notice this, not only was he a foolish man in that he rejected godly counsel, but the second thing I want you to notice is that he was a proud man. The old men said to him, Rehoboam, be a servant, be a kind man. Be a man of humility, and the people will serve you. The young men, though, rather than speaking to the king's heart, they addressed the king's pride. And they said, Rehoboam, go back to the people and tell them that if you thought my father was hard, I will be even more difficult and harder upon you. They spoke to his pride. Let me say this, just a principle that I've learned over the years, and it's this. Great men will be men of humility. However, small men in great positions will be proud and abusers of power and wealth. Let me say that again. Great men are always men of humility. But small men in great positions are abusers of power and of wealth. The Bible says in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'd say this to you. Whether you are an APC, or you are a PC, or you are a hall leader, or you are a crew chief, you are already evidencing your character by how you respond to and how you lead the people under you. If you are going to be someone that is going to rise up and be used by God in a great way, it will be because you evidence great humility before great leadership. The second thing I want you to notice about Rehoboam, not only was he a spiritual failure, but I also want you to notice that he was a moral failure. Look with me again at 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and notice with me, if you would, verse 21 and then verse 23. And Rehoboam loved Maachah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines. And he took 18 wives and 80 concubines. That number comes to 78. 78 wives and concubines in the palace. What did he do? He gave himself over to moral pleasure, sinful pleasure. But notice that in verse 1 of chapter 12, that we notice the effect of his immorality. Verse 1 of chapter 12 and verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Listen, Rehoboam was a spiritual failure. He forsook godly counsel. Number two, he was a moral failure. And that is that he gave himself over to sinful, carnal pleasure. And the effect of his leadership was that it spread throughout his nation. I have found this in my years, that when I'm dealing with a man that is an unreasonable man, a man that cannot be reasoned with, I have found that man is usually hiding some moral failure in his life. Anytime I have dealt with someone and they just are so unreasonable, I have often found that there is a moral failure in their character. And so we have a spiritual failure, a moral failure. Thirdly, look at the military failure, if you would. Now, we've already read these verses, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 2. As a result of Rehoboam turning his heart away from the Lord, as a result of him pursuing pleasures, God brought up from Egypt Pharaoh, a king. And that king began his march through the southern part of the kingdom. And he began marching on Rome. Shimei, the prophet, comes to Rehoboam and he says to him that God is going to deliver over your kingdom to this king of Egypt. As a result of that, Rehoboam falls on his face and he repents. But you know, there's always consequences to sinful choices. Notice with me in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 12. And so Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. And he took away the treasures of the king's house. And he took all, and he carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Let me close with some thoughts. The first is this. Rehoboam satisfied himself with a counterfeit, with a cheap imitation of God's glory and God's blessings. If you had walked into Rehoboam's palace before the Egyptian king invaded, you would have seen all those shields of gold, 500 hanging on the walls. And the beauty of that, and the power and the prestige of those shields as it communicated God's blessings on His people. As the Egyptian king takes away all the treasures out of the temple and out of the palace, Rehoboam looks at the walls of his palace and he sees that the glory has departed. Rather than continuing to fall on his face and repent in himself, Rehoboam had his metal workers, began shaping shields just like those that had been taken. But this time they were not shields of gold. They were shields of brass. A little more than tin and copper that was hanging on the walls there. For all appearances, the glory was still there. As you would look at the shields on the wall, or as you would look at the soldiers as they marched through the streets and they carried those 500 shields, everything about the appearance was one of God's blessings and the riches of the kingdom. But listen, it was all brass. It was all a counterfeit. It was a cheap imitation of the real thing. If you were to take those shields and pass them through the refiner's fire, the evidence of what those shields were made of would be revealed as not gold, but as a cheap imitation of gold. You know, you could have taken the brass of those shields and polished them all that you want, but they were still not gold. Rehoboam was forced as a result of his sin, as a result of God's judgment upon Israel, he forced himself to try to maintain appearances with that which was a cheap counterfeit of the real thing. Can I say this to you? As you are going through college and as you face life, you may wear a facade that blends in with Bob Jones University. You can wear this persona of spirituality and this artificial spiritual piety that is hiding what you really are. But as you go out into life, and as you perhaps will go out into ministry, or you go out and you're serving in a local church as a layman, there will come fires and times of testings. There will be times of disappointments and times of sorrow and times of betrayal. And as you go through those fires, your facade will begin to melt away. And you're going to find that a cheap imitation of the real thing has no value at all. Look at verse 14. Why did Rehoboam's kingdom come to this dismal failure? Why satisfied with a facade of glory? And in verse 14, we see the answer of chapter 12. And Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Dr. Bob mentioned to you that our church right now is in a relocation process. On Sundays, we worship in a public school auditorium, and God is blessed there. But on Wednesday nights, we go to a place called the Events Factory. And as you go into the Events Factory, it's a banquet hall. But as you go into the doors there, you will see the palace that looks like Cinderella's palace. We had the Steve Pettit evangelistic team in this past week. They literally carried out their ministry on a stage, and the backdrop of it is a palace that is made of styrofoam. It has all the appearances of a palace. But when you go up and you tap on the walls, there's no stone there. It is all a fake. It is a facade. And that is where Rehoboam found himself. It was all a facade. Why? Because he did evil and he failed to seek the Lord. Let me close with three things. Three principles for being a 24-karat gold Christian. Three principles for not settling for being a cheap imitation of the real thing that reflects the likeness of Christ and holiness. Here's the first one. The first is to seek godly counsel. One of the first things that sent Rehoboam down the wrong road was where he went to for counsel. And I challenge you, seek the counsel of the gray-haired men and women in your life. Seek the counsel of those who are not your peer group. Your friends will tell you what you want to hear. But godly men and women will tell you what you need to hear. If you want to be a true, authentic believer that will pass through the fires of trouble, seek godly counsel. Number two, seek godly friends. Rehoboam's downfall was not only did he seek the counsel of his peer group, but they were the ones that also flattered him. And as a result of that, it sent him on a path to destruction. Psalm 1 in verse 1 says this of the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen, if you want to be a believer that is going to shine for God with a facade that is true, and not one that is fake, then seek godly counsel, seek godly friends. But then thirdly, have a godly passion. Have a godly passion. As I close with this thought, I take you back to a verse, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And God said to Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and God said to him this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I challenge you with this. If you are going to go out into life and live a life that is authentic, one that will pass the test of the fires that you will surely face in life, have godly counsel, seek godly friends, and have a passion for God. Don't be satisfied with a life that is a trash can lid painted gold that you're trying to pass off as the real thing. The fires of testing will reveal what you really are. Father, as we bow before You, Lord, I pray that You would work in the lives of these students. And as they go through school here, we realize that it's so easy to fall into a pattern, to go along with the model that is being set by others without making sure that we're the real thing. And Lord, as I know from experience, as young people pass through the student body, it is often with a facade. Keeping up appearances. A smile that hides sorrow. A false joy that hides a heart that is disappointed. And Lord, I pray that You would raise up in this school a whole generation that will seek godly counsel.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Travis Smith, pastor of Hillsdale Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.